I'm going to share a little story first, okay? Let's see here. It's about a boy who walked into a chemist's office one day just because he needed to borrow the telephone. So he asked the doctor, hey, can I borrow your phone a minute? So he dialed a number and someone answered the phone. And he said, hello, Dr. Anderson? Are you looking to hire a boy to cut your grass and run errands for you? And after a pause, he said, oh, you already have a boy? Are you completely satisfied with the job he's doing? After another pause, he said, all right then, goodbye, doctor. And then the boy thanked the chemist. Hey, thanks for letting me use your phone. And the chemist said, hey, I overheard you on the phone. Do you need a job? And he said, no. I already got a job. He says, where? I work for that doctor I just called. He says, what are you talking about? He says, yeah, I was just checking on myself.
That's good.
Do we check ourselves with God as men? Are we willing to do that? Go for a checkup as far as where we're at in our faith as men, because that's really what this Bible study is going to be all about for us, just seeing how we're doing and growing in our faith. And we all need to, right? Sanctification is a process, but as men, we are to lead as men. And what has happened in the church is the women, most of the time, have become the ones with the faith, the ones that step up. Rose and I were joking the other day, Josh, we were talking about if someone came in here. Rose said, I think we got more tough women than men that would go after the guy. Thought about my sister, Denise. Don't mess with her. You know, but there is a reality of that spiritually a lot of times. I see it a lot in my office when I do marriage counseling. Most of the time, a lot of the time, the husbands are not leading. They're letting the wife lead. They're not men of faith like they need to be. And sometimes the problem is because a woman's doing, they think, okay, well, I'll just sit back and, you know, she's the one that is more spiritual than me. And, you know, that's fine. But that's not how God designed it. He designed us to be the priests of the home if we're married. He designed us to be the leaders. That's God's design. That's his authority. That's how he structured things. So, you know, we need to be examining ourselves. I have to always be examining myself and my own. Am I leading my wife? Where am I at in the faith? Am I being the example I need to be to my wife? But if my faith isn't where it needs to be, I'm not going to be able to do that. Because you understand, faith, really, what I'm saying is I'm trusting something other than myself. My belief in God is at a place where I understand who he is, what he says about himself, what he promises me, and that he will give me what I need if I seek him, if I believe him and trust him and pray to him. And that's a constant thing I have to be doing if I'm going to grow in my faith. And that's why this Bible study is going to be good for a lot of you to help you be more disciplined in getting in the Word of God, because that is one aspect of it. It's consistently getting in the Word of God every day, seeking God, because the Word of God is what creates faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Okay, not just from the preacher, not just from a teacher, but we have to take it up and hear it for ourselves. We have to meditate on it. We have to pray over it. And that's how God creates faith. I can't tell you how many times for myself, when I'm struggling, when I'm having a hard time, or I wake up in the middle of the night, I'm stressed out, I'm worried, and my faith is waning, I get out the Bible, I get over it, I pray over it, I start recounting the truths in God's Word, and it builds faith in me. So that's how we strengthen ourselves, through his Word. So I want to ask just a couple of questions here. How do you examine yourself in your personal faith? Anybody here do that and want to tell us how you do that? Anybody? How do we examine ourselves in the faith? Because you know, 2 Corinthians 13:5, someone read that for me. What does that say? 2 Corinthians 13:5, what does that say? And then someone else get Galatians 6:4. All right, there was one word in there he read, and it said, test yourselves. So, you ever hear the saying, the proof is in the pudding? And really, through testing, right, doctor? How do we find out things? We do tests, right? Well, there's a way to run ourselves through spiritual tests, and sometimes God runs us through a diagnostics test, through trials, things that come in our lives, adversity, right? And then we see what's really in the pudding. So that's how we can examine ourselves. You know, that's typically how I know how I'm doing. When trials come, when I have a hard day, what comes out of me? So that's probably my best barometer for me. But then it could be just measuring myself to the Word of God. Not what I'm, how I think I'm doing, but maybe getting over Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and like saying, okay, am I doing that? Am I doing that? First of all, towards my wife. Then if I have children, towards my children, people I work with. Am I living this out? Well, Galatians 6, 4, who's got that one?
Well, let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing for himself alone and not another.
Right. What does that say to you guys? Who are we to examine and worry about? Right, thank you. We like examining others. This is saying, look, just worry about what you're doing. Okay, so I want to encourage you as we go through this study, don't worry about the other guy. This is about you and what God wants to do for you and how he wants to help you and how he wants to make you a man of faith, a greater man of faith, okay? In 1 Corinthians 15, we're not going to read that. It's a very long chapter, but it's basically talking about our hope, and it really is an aspect of our faith that, you know, our hope is based on the things not seen. And it's talking about there in the resurrection of Jesus, if there was no resurrection, you know, there'd be no hope. And then it states in there as well that if in this life we only had hope, we would be most pitiable men, you know what I mean? But that we understand as believers that have put our faith in Christ, but our hope isn't just in this life because Jesus rose from the dead. That is our hope. Jesus actually rose from the dead. Without that, our whole faith system collapses. It's meaningless because then Jesus really isn't who he said he was. But because he rose from the dead, he really was who he said he was. So everything he said, everything he did has validity to it. It's proven by that. We're going to be looking at Thomas in one of these things. And Thomas really has gotten a bad rap to this day. What do we say? Ah, you're a doubting Thomas, right? But really, he only doubted the resurrection. He wanted proof. There's nothing wrong with that. He actually was responsible for the Christian message to go throughout India. You know, so we kind of give him bad rap on that whole thing. But it says at the end of that chapter, to be able to simply explain the foundation of what you believe. In other words, and at any moment, at any time, any one of us men, if someone came and asked you, what is the basis of your faith? What is the basis of your hope? Can you tell me? We should be able to express that in such a way that we know what we believe and they understand we believe and understand what we believe. Can we all do that? If I kind of put you on the spot right now, I want you to think about that. Could you define and express to someone your faith and why you have hope? And would it be convincing? Okay? So I want you to be thinking about that, all right? I'm not going to put anyone on the spot, but that'll help you examine yourself. How would I describe that? Okay? Just something to think about. So I want to leave you guys with a challenge, okay, before I get off of this. I'm going to ask you, okay, while you're going through this study, to regularly examine yourself. Okay? I'm not talking about getting all introspective and all that. I'm just saying, really, be open. Come to the Word of God, like James says, humbly, in meekness, receiving the Word of God that is, which is able to save your souls. In other words, so that God can speak to you. Don't just assume that, no, that's not me. I know I don't have that problem. No, I'm good there. One thing I have learned, I can't tell you how many times when I was in counseling myself many years ago, my counselor would say something to me and I'd look at him like he had two heads, like, that's not true. I'm not in that. What are you talking about? And he'd say, just go out on the prayer trail and just pray and ask the Lord. Now, I could have said, yeah, okay, and walked out of there. He don't know what he's talking about. That's not an idol, or, you know, I'm not in that towards this. That's not an issue for me. But I was desperate. I had played church for years, and I could not really explain to you my faith very well. And I really didn't have much hope, because when I would look back, all I saw was failure. And I didn't have a reality of God in my life like I desperately needed and wanted. Because there was something in me that knew, I can't go on like this. If this is all that Christianity is, I'm done. I'm done. And I had told God that before I went into Pure Life Ministries. If you're not real after this, I'm done with this Christian thing, because if this is what it's going to be like, knowing it's true, but yet it's not true for me. It's not real to me. I didn't have faith. It wasn't working for me. I was a desperate man. So when they would tell me something, I started learning, you know what? I need to humble myself. And even though I don't know, agree with what he's saying, I need to go out. I need to pray and seek God. See, I'd never done that. I'd never taken time, especially living in New York. I never read my Bible. I didn't spend time with God. I would go to church. I would have experiences and all that. But I never really sought God. So he made a way for me to be able to do that. This is the first time in my life I would actually go out in the woods, sit on a bench, sit quietly, meditate on God. I'd have my Bible. I'd be reading Bible verses. I'd be praying. Sometimes I'd just be crying out, God, help me. God, help me. I don't get it. Rose is probably saying right now, there he goes. He's yelling. He's disrupting my class. She always used to say that when we go out speaking. She's like, I could hear you in my classroom. But I would go out and say, God, I don't see it. Please show me. And you know what? He would bring an incident or something to my mind. Something. And it was like, it was clear. And it was like, whoa. It's true. And actually, it's worse than what the counselor was saying. But yet, then I was able to repent and move forward in my faith with God. And that's how God began changing me inside. But I had to cooperate with God, with the Holy Spirit. I had to get in the Word every day. So guys, listen to me. As men, you know what your curse is? Work. That comes from the garden. Work, busyness, preoccupation with other things. But also, And it really comes from the world. It's pride, but it's feeling like we have to be something that we're not. Because we can't let people know we're really weak and we really are scared. And a lot of us really inside are still like little boys. See, when I was on the street, you couldn't show weakness. You couldn't show vulnerable, nothing. You had to be crazier than the other guy. You had to be more tough than the other guy. And if you showed any kind of weakness, it was over for you. You wouldn't last long. And that's what the world teaches us as men. But actually, the Bible is opposite. Actually, Jesus was the opposite of that. Jesus was willing to look like a fool. He was willing to look weak. But you know what the Bible says about Jesus? He was meek. And I love the definition I saw of that. It described meekness as great power under control. And that's really what Jesus was. He had great power, but it was under total control. You couldn't get him to use it. You know, when he was on the cross, it says he could have called legions down of angels. You get on Amazon. So I'm going to be reading out of it now. So if you don't have it, just follow on. But if you have it, I'm going to just go through the preface there in the beginning. Following by faith. Men of Faith. And it's the Following God series. Dustin has the link. Following by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. I like how the New King says, diligently seek him. So reads the exhortation of Hebrews 11:6. The writer of Hebrews goes on to exhort his readers to fix their eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. From his throne, through the power of his Spirit, our Lord Jesus calls each of us to follow him by faith. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross and follow me daily. The life Jesus desires from us is a life that constantly follows by faith, abiding in him and letting his word abide in us. And you can look at John 15 for that. Dying to ourselves, living unto him, forgetting what lies behind and pressing on to what lies ahead. I was recently counseling somebody, a man and his wife, and they've been stuck for a long time, and they're finally unstuck. And I said to the guy, I said, it's time. This has been long enough. It's time to start moving forward, because God has a purpose and a plan for your life. And it's not what it's been thus far. You've just been stuck. God wants to bring you somewhere. And I was just very encouraged. I see God working in his life. And you know what it is? He's finally got his eyes on Jesus and off himself, what this verse is talking about. A lot of times, a lot of men, you know why they get stuck? They look at themselves. Good luck. If you think you can muster it up in yourself, if you think there's something in yourself you can rely on to go forward with God, you're going to be sorely let down. And you know what? God is going to bring things in your life to show you you can't do it in your own strength. The only hope for any of us men is to get our eyes on Jesus and understand he is the source of our faith, of our strength, abilities, to lead, to be the men, to be the husbands we need to be, it's only going to be found in Jesus. And if you look at yourself to do that, you're not going to get very far. You will be stuck. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. And then with that, really, comes the denying ourselves, the taking up our cross, and the following. So there is a crucifixion of the self-life, what I want. I was reading a book by David Platt, and man, he was strong in there. And he was talking about, you know, the difference in the church of men and women. He said the problem with a lot of men is we got 35, 40-year-old boys still playing video games and living like they're 12 years old. And they haven't grown up to be men. And it's true. It's true. It's time for us to grow up. It's time for us to be men of faith. It's time for us to get our eyes on the Lord and to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross and follow Him. And let Him take us where He wants to take us. Second paragraph says, real faith is marked by faith actions, not religious outward show. That's a powerful statement. I just started a book. It's called The Insanity of God. It's actually about a guy from Kentucky, and I just started reading it, so I don't want to talk too much about it, but he was sharing in there how he grew up here in Kentucky, and he's basically talking about religion and how he grew up in religion, but it wasn't until he was older where he found real faith. See, religion is just outward doing things, okay? Real faith is marked by action. In other words, real faith is marked by how we live our life. When we're not at church, when we don't have to put on a facade, it's what's going on inside. Because you understand, your actions flow from your heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, all the issues of life come. Who we are in secret, who we are when we're home, who we are when we're not in church, who we are when we're in stressful situations, that's who we really are. I heard a sad story a couple of weeks ago, and I've heard this so many times, and it just grieves me when I hear it, of someone that grew up with a family of preachers, but yet the home life was just horrible. In other words, what the people saw with dad and grandpa at church was a totally different story than what they saw at home. So this person grows up believing, well, that's Christianity, that's religion, that's you act one way on Sunday, but at home you're just like everybody else, you beat your kids, you curse, you know, and that's religion. And you don't have to beat your kids and curse to be religious. It really is looking to yourself rather than looking to God and understanding really that everything comes from Him. All right. There is a Greek word in the New Testament for someone who merely imitates outward actions. The word is hypocrite. From the Greek word, I can't see that. I think it's hypocritus. Oh, hupo. Yeah, I can't see. Sorry. Yeah, buddy. Yeah, hypocrites. Hypocrites. Or hupocrites. Meaning an actor or a stage playing part. Those who merely imitate righteousness have no heart. I've been in different places. Even when I was at Pure Life, I've been up to a place called the Faith Homes. And it's interesting. You'll have certain people that they get in those settings, and sometimes it's the leader, how they say things or whatever, but it's like it gets transferred down to the people, and you get around people from a certain place, and they all sound the same. They all kind of say things the same way. They have the same kind of expressions they use. But for a lot of them, the problem is it's just something they're mimicking. they haven't owned it for themselves. They're just kind of imitating what they've been around. Not all of them. I'm not saying that there was no sincere people, but what I'm saying is I've seen where people just gravitate towards it, and then they just act like they do because that's what it means to be spiritual. But they have no spiritual life. They're just actors. They're acting a part. I was one of those. Because you do certain things a certain way. Because this is how we do it. And this is how we worship. And this is how we do this and that. And I remember being at Pure Life for a couple of years, going home to New York, where it was more of a teen challengey church, rah-rah kind of worship, loud, just different. And I remember sitting in the church during worship, looking around, saying, look at them. They're all in the flesh. Look at them all, jumping around. They're just in the flesh. And I'm going on and on, you know, because I had learned to worship more spiritual, you know, where we just praise God, hallelujah, and, you know, and I still do that. But back then, it was like, I was just doing, and then I got in my head, well, this is how you do it, and if you don't do it this way, then you're not spiritual. So I'm sitting there, you know, just ripping them to shreds. And right, all of a sudden, God said to me, he says, they're worshiping me. What are you doing? They're worshiping me. What are you doing? Thank you. Yeah. But you know what? We all sit as judges. And everyone passes by us. And we judge by outward appearance and what we think, what we like. And, you know. Yeah. Page 158, Mercy Studies. All right. So the acting is like a facade. It's like a drama set with only appearances and no substance. And I'll just be honest with you, when the Lord laid on our hearts to start this work in this church, I told God, I said, Lord, I don't care if we have 20 people, but I can't do the religious thing. I can't do the churchy thing. I just can't. And the result of that has been we get some people, we lose people. We get, right, Norm? We get people, we lose people. Because if you don't want that, if you just want to come in on Sunday and do the act thing, is that, we're not going to let you do that. At some point, we're going to get you aside and just say, come on, you know, hey, what's going on in your life? Hey, you know, we need to deal with this or whatever. And at that point, when you start getting too close and into their comfort zone, it's like, where'd they go? They don't come anymore. They're gone. Or when we got to start being vulnerable with one another, like, this is who I really am. And I want to encourage you guys, as men, you need to start being vulnerable. Listen, we've all been hurt. We've all been lied to. We've all been taken advantage. I can't tell you how many times. But that doesn't give me a right to get skeptical. That doesn't give me a right not to put my heart out for people. That doesn't give me a right to still believe the best about people. But and if they choose to trample on my heart that I put out to them, well, they trampled Jesus' heart. And he kept coming and coming and coming and coming. We all did. But I want to encourage you men, you need to start being vulnerable with one another. And this is going to be a good opportunity to do that. Okay? And reaching out to the other men in this church that aren't here, that kind of slip in and slip out. You need to pull people aside. You need to talk to people. You need to challenge them in their walk with God. How you doing, man? Hey, I haven't seen you. Hey, what's God showing you in the Word? How's God working in your life? Don't let them just come in and play the religious act. That's doing them a misservice. God loves every person that comes through these doors, and he wants a relationship with them. And he's not satisfied to let us just go on playing the game. He didn't let me do that. I'm so glad. I played the game for years. So I want to encourage you guys, don't fall for that. And don't let others fall for that. Reach out to them as fellow brothers in Christ. Make yourself vulnerable to the other men in this body, okay? I think it was Spurgeon said, to love, if you don't want to be vulnerable, then you'll never know how to love, because you can't love someone without being vulnerable. It's impossible. It's impossible. All right, Hebrews, those who merely imitate righteous have no heart. They're acting as a facade, like a drama set with only appearances and no substance. All religious smoke and mirrors. Is that what we want? No. You know why I want the real thing? Do you want to know why? I'm gonna bare my heart with you. I want people to think I'm a great man of God. That's in me. That's in my heart. But you know what I also want? The real thing? I want to see God move. I want to see the drug addict set free. I want to see people healed. I want to see real conversions. I want to see God moving out in that street in a powerful way. And I know that ain't going to happen if I'm just an actor. I'm going to need something real. But if I'm honest with myself, there is a little part of me that, but then they'll say, hey, that guy Jeff, man, yeah, he's something, man. There's a part of me that wants that, and I have to crucify it every day. I have to be honest with myself that that's in me too. And if you don't believe it's in you, you're fooling yourself. See, and you got to be able to talk about that with other people. I don't care. You know why I don't care? You know what God has made real to me? He knows it. And what are you going to do to me? So I want to make sure I'm able to be honest with him, with other people, because I don't want to ever try to pretend I'm something I'm not. Because God knows who I am. You know what I'm saying? And I know how easily I can deceive myself, because the Bible says the heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful. Who could know it? That's real to me. So I'll be praying sometimes, and I'll tell the Lord, Lord, don't let this thing in me that's there, I know it's there, don't let that hinder what you want to do in me for the sake of other people. I know I'm prideful. I know there's something in me that wants self-glory, but God, don't let that hinder you. Help me to crucify it. Help me to rid myself of this for the sake of other people. So it's okay. You just be honest with God about it. But you got to be honest. You got to be able to share that with other people. And don't come in here acting like Mr. Spiritual. You know what grieves me the most? When I have someone coming in here acting like that, and then I find out there's stuff going on in their life. Then I got to take them aside and say, brother, you know, you're coming in here, you're all this, you're all that, and you got sin in your life. So obviously that's an act. And you're deceiving people, and then people are saying, I wish I was like that. Well, no, you don't. Because you don't know his life, because he doesn't let it out there. He's an actor. That's why we got to be real. And you got to learn to have discernment for that. So you know the real from the... And usually you could tell when someone's just honest and they're open, and then you're not always trying to figure out what's going on with this guy. He's kind of vague. He never really answers questions, you know. Ask me something. I'll tell you straight. Just ask me. I'm not going to mince words with you. Someone the other day said, can I ask you what? Ask me anything. I don't care. I mean, there's certain things you're not going to know. Like things between me and my wife or whatever. You understand what I'm saying. But if it's within reason or whatever, absolutely. I got nothing to hide. I used to love guys at Pure Life that couldn't look at you because they were just guilt-ridden. And I'd tell them, look at me. And they'd look down, look at, what's up? Oh, you don't know the things I've done, whatever. And man, I get these thoughts and blah, blah, blah. I was like, I'll say, really? And I'd say, you know what? Sometimes I'm on the platform, and I would sit on the platform as one of the ministers in the meeting, you know, a place of, you know, it's like the Sanhedrin up there, you know? And I say, yeah, I'd be sitting up there during the quiet time praying, and man, I'd get the sickest thought in my mind from the past or whatever. And they were like, really? I'm like, yeah, man, I've given myself all, I get crazy thoughts in my mind. And so I just repent. I said, man, Lord, I'm just, you know what this mind is so depraved. And I just repent. And they're like, you have thoughts like, I'm like, yeah, yep. I don't act on them, but yeah, I'm sick. And then their head comes up a little. Oh, so it's not just me. Nope. No, actually, we're all depraved. Amen. And sick. That's why Jesus had to come. And that, the wall comes down. Now, I don't got to pretend. Now I can just be me. See, now what would happen if us as men in this church started being that way with one another? Unity. Fellowship. You know, spiritual bonding. Lifting one another in prayer, encouraging one another. Humility. Then God's going to start moving. And you know what will happen? You marry guys, you people with families, you'll start bringing that home. You'll start being that way with your kids, with your wife. Rose knows stuff about me I wouldn't tell anybody. Certain things. But I bore everything to her. Because I love her. And I want her to know who I really am. Because she didn't know who I was when she married me. But she knows what she got now. And she's okay with that. Because when I'm honest, at least she knows, okay, I can trust him now because he's telling me like it is. I don't have to wonder, you know, because in the past, I was in all kinds of stuff. And I'm good. I'm fine. Yep, I'm doing great. Nope, nothing going on. But she knew there was. She knew something wasn't right with me. I had to start learning how to be vulnerable and open up my heart to her. That has nothing to do with this, but whatever. All right, genuine faith is built on something that is real, something that someone can stand. Something that someone can stand. Those that have faith today have heart and soul like the believers of Hebrew 11 or the leaders of Hebrews 13:7. Hebrews 13:7 calls us to real faith, tested faith. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. The verse doesn't say imitate their conduct, right? It says imitate their faith. Interesting. That would be the difference of what I said to you earlier, where we just start imitating. Well, Pastor Jeff says it like this, so I'm going to say it like this. No, imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. That's why I like looking up to older saints that I know have substance to their faith. Because they could be older saints that have, you know, if you never grow, it's sad, but there are those that have been tried, that have been tested. Pastor Norm's one of them. Pastor Norm and Sister Jan. When my faith's weak, I think of them. And I say, God, give me the faith like Norm and Jan, because I know what they've been through. I know how they've endured or whatever. And then Norm will call me or Jan shows up at the office. And there's just something there that I could say, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you've given me a visible example of how to do this. And we can be that for one another, and we can encourage one another in that way. because we've learned. And I could do that for, you know, so because I've come a little way, hopefully, and so I can maybe help someone, hey, this is how you do it. This verse doesn't say imitate their conduct, right? It says imitate their face. That could lead to more empty show and substance, right? Like I just said. It says imitate their faith. In other words, look how they look to Jesus, how they follow him in faith, then imitate their faith. In other words, watch how they follow Jesus. Watch how they follow Jesus. Remember Paul, he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. In other words, I'm not telling you to take my example. No, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Then the last paragraph here is, we walk through the lives of the New Testament believers presented here, and I'm going to just briefly share. That's what we're going to be doing in this study, looking at all different men of faith in the New Testament. We are called to real faith that acts on the revealed word of God. What we will see in the pages of Scripture are people who heard the call of Jesus to come and follow. These were not perfect people. Get that in your head. It was so cool today because I was pouting before the Lord, which I do a lot sometimes, especially when there's problems with people in the church and you start wondering, man, what's wrong with everyone, blah, blah, blah. You get all in it, whatever. And I was reading about Joseph near the end of his life, after he had been in Egypt and he had brought his father Jacob and his brothers. And it was when Jacob was praying for his son, Manasseh and Ephraim. And I forget which one was the younger. I think Manasseh was the younger. Ephraim was younger. Yeah, that's right. So the firstborn is supposed to get the blessing. But his dad crossed his arms and put his right hand, which was the blessing, on Ephraim, which was younger. And Joseph tried to correct him. He said, no, dad, you got the wrong one. He said, no. I know what I'm doing. And it says Joseph got angry. And I thought about it, and I was like, how dare he? Because he was the youngest, and he got exalted above his brothers. And it was like, you know, I looked at Joseph a lot and kind of idolized him. And then it was like God said, see, he had issues too. And then I thought about all the other men in the Bible, David and Saul, and just all the different men in the Bible. It's like all of them had issues. All of them were not perfect. And then forget about the disciples. So what God made real to me is I'm not calling people to be perfect. I'm calling men that are imperfect to just follow me and believe me and trust me and to let me work through their lives. I'm not worried about perfection. We do. He's not. He doesn't fret about it. That doesn't mean we can live in habitual sin. That's not what I'm saying. You understand that, right? Okay. What we'll see in the pages that these were not perfect people who followed him, far from it, but they proved to be faithful people. That's the key, guys. We want to be faithful men. You know what that means? I'm walking, I fall down, I get up, I wipe my knee off, my pants off, and I keep walking. That is my testimony. Because I used to have guys, they see me and they think, oh, but you're strong, Pastor. I'm like, you have no idea what you're talking about. I'm the weakest, wimpiest person spiritually there can be. And when I look back, when I look at myself, all I see is failure. That's just where my mind just goes. I could see all my failures, but you know what I knew to do every time? Get up and keep going. You know why? There was no other option for me. And that's all I did. And God somehow has taken me from here to here to here to here to here to here. He's perfected me. I'm not the guy I was, but I still fail. I still got issues. But I just keep getting up. I just keep getting up. I keep fixing my eyes on him, and I just keep going. And I've had people in my life to encourage me to keep going. And we need to encourage each other, even when we fail. Keep going, brother. Get up. Keep going. It's just like when you're in war. I've studied war, and even police officers, there's a camaraderie that happens there that most people that aren't in that field or haven't been in war, they don't understand it. Because it's just a totally different kind of situation where you literally have to rely on the other guy and if necessary, lay your life down. And there's a bond there that just, it's special. But if anything, it should be more so between believers. Because we're doing it for an eternal, and we're doing it for souls. But yet, we resist that. But yet, when I read the Bible, I see that. Even though they had issues, they got in it here and there, there was a bond. Man, you hear it in Paul's writing. You see it with Paul's companions, which we're going to look at in the study. Something very special there. Some of the principles they could teach us are found in their battles with unanswered questions, in the reality of their doubts along the way, in the joy of their surrender to a faithful Lord, as well in their growth in faith. Jesus is still calling, come and follow me. Follow like these New Testament men of faith. Remember them and imitate their faith. So I want to read a couple of scriptures now. Romans 15:4, can someone read that for me? Romans 15:4. Romans 15:4. Someone read that out.
For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope.
All right. So when you read the Bible, it's written to learn, to teach you, to encourage you, to find comfort, to learn patience, okay? Then 1 Corinthians 10. One through 14. I'll just read it. It says, moreover, brethren, 1 Corinthians 10:1-14. This is talking about the children of Israel. It says, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware of that all of our fathers were under the cloud. And it's talking about when the children of Israel were going through the wilderness and God's glory was in a cloud over them. And it led them. They were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They went through the divided Red Sea. They all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And now listen, so these things became what? Our examples. In other words, we need to learn from this. These things have become our examples. To the intent that we should not lust after evil things, like they lusted. We shouldn't become idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, they rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. It's like we need to remind ourselves of this. Listen, guys, guess what? I struggle at times with lust. I want to look at stuff, okay? Really bad sometimes. But you know what I always think of? The end. The aharit. And you know what? It ain't worth it. It's just not worth it to me. Do I get stupid thoughts? Absolutely. But I see the end of it, and I remember. I have too many examples, not just in the scriptures, You know, being at Pure Life 22 years, you know how many families I've seen destroyed? Men commit suicide? Kids violated, damaged? It's horrible. Sin is horrible. So yeah, I'm tempted. Yeah, I want to go places I shouldn't. But then I remember, it's not worth it. It is not worth it. Learn. Learn from, isn't it better to learn from someone else's example? You know what story always got me? David.
Yes.
I actually gave a talk on that once for leaders. Oh, I thought you were putting your hand up. Okay. It's amazing to me that a man like David could fall into the sin he fell into. But yet it causes me to say, Lord, if that could happen to David, then who am I? And actually at the end of this thing, it says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So even though I say what I'm saying to you, I know it's only the grace of God I haven't fallen back into sin. Because I've come close a lot. I've gotten a little too close to the line many times. It's only the grace of God. Because when you start seeing the stop, warning, stop, warning. And somehow God has kept me from going over the the cliff, precipice. Well, that's what it says at the end of this. Let's read it. Don't let us tempt Christ as some of them tempted. We're destroyed by serpents, nor complain. How about that one? They just complained. And some of them complained. They were destroyed by the destroyer. Again, all of these things happened to them as examples. They were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Then it says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. But then here's a promise. No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. In other words, as men, we're all going to experience temptations. The day you're not experiencing temptation, you're dead. I'm serious.
That's true.
You're dead. Okay? We are all going to have to deal with it. Victory is not ever being tempted. If I base my victory that I never want to lust or I never fail and look at a girl or whatever, if I based my victory on that, like I said, all I would see is failure. But the scripture says, no temptation has overtaken you except just common men, but God is faithful. He's not going to allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. And with the temptation, we'll also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Run. When you notice something is becoming too important, run. Run. Run so far away from it. Proverbs talks about the seductress. It says, don't even go near the door of her house. I just had an email account I had to close. I don't know how it happened, but I have another email account that I use for eBay, and I'm on motorcycle forums, a couple of them, and just different things that I don't want to use my business. So I told Rose, you know, because she knows everything I'm doing. I give her the password. She can go in there anytime she wants. But I don't know what happened. I think what happened was, I was telling Rose, like, I think when I was putting it in one of these sites, I accidentally hit the thing where it says, can we send you, you know, reminders? And I remember after I hit it, I was like, no! And I think that was it. And I started getting tons of spam. But it was like really explicit stuff and words that are in my head now. And after a while, you know, but I use it for like a banking account, and I'm thinking, man, I don't want to have a chance. It's just going right to spam, and I would just keep deleting it. But every day, it was just streams of, and after a while, I felt like I was just being bombarded, and I started noticing, just click on one. And that was the day I said, Rose, I got to get rid of this. It's like there all the time, constantly. And so yesterday, I think it was yesterday, finally I just closed it, started a new one, and I just was relieved. And I told my wife, I sent her an email showing her I closed the other account and all that, just because I know I can't trust myself. If you want to be kept, God will keep you. But you got to want to be kept. It's just not worth it to me. It's not, guys. It's not worth it. Because you know what I see? That's why I'm grieved. Because if you're married, it comes through you. I had a long period where I was relaxing too much with videos. I wasn't watching nothing bad or anything, but I just got into the habit. I was tired, felt like I couldn't read, and just watching movie, and without me realizing, my spiritual life dwindled. And finally, I didn't even say nothing to Rose. I just stopped. I just realized this is not good. I noticed it was starting to affect me. And I stopped, and like a few days later, Rose said, you know, I don't know what it was, but all of a sudden now I feel like I'm connecting with the Lord. I've had a hard time connecting in the Lord in the house. And I told her, and she said, oh, so yeah, you opened the door, and there's truth to that. It comes through the man. I'm telling you, it comes through the man. So if you're fooling around, if you're not doing the things you should be, you are affecting your whole family. It's serious. We need to take that serious. But God's giving you a way out. Get it in the light. Deal with it. And like Jesus said, if you got to cut your hand off, whatever, get radical. Whatever you got to do. And that's usually what I'll do. If I see, no, I need to just get rid of this, I do it. I'll try for a while, but then if I'm, it's like, and I'll tell Rose, if this, that's it. Okay, well, I'm going to try, but it's typically, for me, it's got to go. It's just better. But you got to be willing to do that, okay? All right, we're just about out of time here. God is faithful. He won't allow you to be tempted, but with temptation will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, flee from idolatry. So, if you want to start connecting with God in this study, if you are in sin, if you are doing things you shouldn't be, it's time to put it away. And if you need to talk to me about it, that's fine. If you need to go to Pastor Norm, that's fine. We'll help you. We'll help you deal with it. But you're not going to get much out of this if you're not, you know, walking right with the Lord. All right. Who are we going to look at in this study? We're going to look at John the Baptist. We're going to see what it looks like to live in trust and obedience, surrender to the Lord. That's what we're going to learn from John the Baptist. We're going to look at Peter. Who can guess what we're going to learn from Peter? Who can guess? Anybody? Huh? No. No? Come on. Yeah, that's a good one for him. I'll die for you, Lord. I'll die for you, Lord. No, Peter, you're going to... So what can we learn from Peter? Have no confidence in self. All right? That's what we're going to learn from Peter. The secret of not putting confidence in ourselves. John. What are we going to learn from John? Yeah, that's right. Thomas. What are we going to learn from Thomas? Faith founded on fact. Hmm. James. What are we going to learn from James? What does the book of James talk about, mostly? Huh? Trials. Right? Growing in genuine faith. Growing in our faith. Barnabas. What can we learn? What does his name mean? Encouragement. Learning how to encourage one another. But I like how it says it. It says, the encouraging power of a humble heart. I like that. Paul. What do we learn from Paul? How to draw from the right source. And how to walk in the will of God. And then Paul's companions. And this is what we're going to learn together. How to follow God together. We need to learn that as men. How do we follow God together? And then Timothy. What could we learn from Timothy? How to follow those who follow God. How to follow those who follow God. The Son of Man. What do we learn from Jesus? We learn to follow God as he followed the Father. So I'm looking forward to this. And I want to encourage you guys. First of all, rid yourselves of anything that might hinder what God wants to do for you. Make time for this, okay? It's going to mean discipline. It's going to mean carving out time during the day, in the morning, to apply yourself to. It's not that much, really, you got to do a day. It really is. It's 5 days. You got 7 days to do it. And then each week we'll go over it. We'll have discussion. We'll learn from it each time we come together, okay? So this week, and hopefully some of you guys will get it, but we are going to start lesson one tomorrow, okay? If you get it by Friday, you can start it Saturday. You can still get it done by next Wednesday. So next Wednesday, we're going to be going over lesson one, okay? So I would encourage you to just as soon as you can, if you have it, start it. If you don't have it yet, you're going to have to play a little catch up, but maybe even if you don't catch up, it's okay. Just do your best, all right? But we need to start, and then we'll be back here next Wednesday and try to make it. If you don't, we're going to record so you can at least get the teaching. Any questions before I close? Any questions? Yeah. I ordered your book. It'll be here tomorrow. I told you I would. Remember? You told me that. I'm no good with computers. And I told you I'd order you one. It'll be here tomorrow. All right. Any other questions? All right. Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you for these men, which really are here. It says something about them. And Lord, I do pray you'll meet them in a very special way these next months. Lord, I pray you'll raise up men in this church. Lord, I'm believing you to raise up men in this church, not women, men. Men of faith. Lord, so this body can begin to take shape, so you can begin to put the pieces in their place, Lord God. So I'm believing, God, you're going to help us all to grow in our faith and our walks with you. Lord, I pray we'll challenge one another, encourage one another, and pray for one another. And Lord, just really bond with one another on a deeper spiritual level, Lord. I pray that the men of this church. So I thank you, God, for this opportunity, and I ask your blessing upon each one. Lord, and those that aren't here that said they would be here, those that need to be here, God, I pray you'll pull them into this. I pray you'll make us mindful, Lord, to pull them in. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.